Well, good morning. Greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be here this morning again. This morning, for a message, I've been thinking about warfare, and we're seeing physically, we see a lot of that around us, not with our own eyes, but we hear of it. We hear people rising up against each other and trying to win some victory of some sorts. And so this morning, I'd like to just look at spiritual warfare and remind ourselves what that is and what that may look like at times, and hopefully just prepare us for those things. When we look at warfare in general, as a people, we like to stay clear of it, stay out of the way and not get involved. Or we like to make sure that we're going to, or in our mind, that we have a reason to believe that we're going to win the battle. So with those thoughts, maybe we could just pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before you this morning again with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that we have the blessing and the privilege of being gathered together here. We thank you for your word that was shared with us here already. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply those things to our lives. And I pray, Lord, as we study your word, as we hear your word, I just pray that you would help us to learn from those things, and that we would that it would stir our hearts and minds, Lord, to be prepared and to be used of you. I pray this morning for those that are not here with us. I just pray that you would minister to them, that they would be blessed and encouraged wherever they are. Lord, we desire to just commit this service to you and allow you to have your way. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of spiritual warfare, it often is a conflict that takes place, and that part of the warfare is often in our human eyes is invisible. But it most times manifests itself in a visible way. And as human beings, we don't often do well, or sometimes don't do well, in identifying that. Couple of verses that I'd like to look at this morning. One is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're reminded here in these verses that the enemy, the devil, the enemy of our soul, is seeking to destroy. He's looking for those that he might be able to destroy. And then in James chapter 4, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the strength that we have this morning as his people, is to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. submitting our position, submitting where we're at to the Lord, and we're called to resist the devil. And we have a promise there that he will flee from us. We turn to 2 Kings, a passage here that I'd like to just remind ourselves of. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was in this picture. If we go down to verse 13. Elisha was a problem to the king of Syria, as he continued to reveal his plans of attack. And so in this passage, they planned on taking out Elisha. We just start reading here in verse 13 of chapter 6. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host." And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We see a physical human eyes taking in the danger that was around Elisha. And it struck fear. Elisha saw God's hand of protection around him, and this man's eyes were open to what God was doing. And we see God's hand of protection in the battle that was coming, and how God intervened and protected Elisha. Often we face obstacles in our lives, or we can at times, and we see the dangers. But do we see the protection? Do we feel God's protection that Elisha was seeing here? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, here we have an account that we're all very familiar with. And I thought maybe I would just demonstrate a little bit what that might look like to us in our human eyes. When we look at this account of Goliath coming and wanting to battle Saul and his men, and the fear that it struck into Saul's men. And they were afraid to come and battle, to fight this man. And so I brought this stick that represents a spear or a sword. And I was thinking I might call on some young men here to come up and help me demonstrate this. And David, would you be willing to come up here? You're a pretty tall man. I think if I remember reading that story, Goliath was often up on a hill, so you should probably stand up there and make yourself look as invincible and powerful as you can. So Saul was frustrated and afraid of Goliath, and he wanted someone to come and battle him and to fight him. And Goliath's deal was, I want a man to come and fight me. And so Saul came, and he asked different men to come. He went to Nathaniel, and he went to Andrew, and he went to many of his men, and none of them would come. And then lo and behold, David came. And Jesse, would you come up here with me? Do you like to come? This young man, he was used to taking care of sheep. And do you want to hold these? Those are supposed to be rocks. And Jesse and David, your name is David right now, okay? And David, he was looking at this, and he didn't like this, the way he saw that nobody was willing to fight Goliath. So look at that man up there. And David's like, I want to go fight that man. One of the things that David was used to doing is when he was taking care of sheep, I believe he killed any enemies that came his way. And I'm guessing that he was used to taking his slingshot, and he was really good at throwing stones. But David's testimony was, when he came to Goliath, he realized that he was no match for this man. And that there was in himself that this was a battle beyond himself. And his testimony was that, I'm going to kill Goliath. But it is the Lord's battle. The Lord is going to give me the victory. And that was his testimony. And so we look at this situation, and people were making fun of David. And it's like, there's no way. You can't do this. And he kept asking, and he kept asking. And finally, they said, okay, you can go. And I can only imagine that if I was Goliath and looking at this, and it's like, oh, this is no problem at all. But what Goliath didn't realize is that David was coming in the name of the Lord, and this wasn't his battle. This was the Lord's battle. And God was going to win the battle. And so as we go through spiritual battles, as we face spiritual battles, if we look at them in our human eyes, like we do in this situation, David doesn't have a chance. He's got a little spot on his forehead with these stones. And do you think you could hit him in the forehead with those stones? It's like, I don't know how far back he was, but there's not a very big target there. But he was fighting for the Lord, and we know the outcome of that. And so you can go back to your seat. Yeah, thank you. You too, David. You did a great job. So as we look at these battles, and if we look at them in our physical eyes, and we size them up, human reasoning, our human eyes, we look at them through the eyes of Saul and his men. They looked at it, and they didn't think they stood a chance. And David came along, inexperienced in warfare, used to seeing God working in his life and trusting God. He knew that God could intervene. He knew that God could take care of this situation. And if we read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is what David told Goliath, this man, this ungodly man. And Goliath was used to taking things in his own hands and intimidating and conquering anything that came in his way. And he was probably furious with those words. But David came to Goliath with this testimony that it's not me that's going to win this battle, but it's the Lord's. And I think there's something for us to keep in mind as we face life, that we have a decision to make. We can choose to come, or we naturally will come as Saul's men, and we will size up the situation, and we will find ourselves retreating and saying, I'm going to avoid this situation. Or we can come as David did and realize that there's a work to be done. And it's not my bad. It was David's battle to face, but it wasn't his battle to fight. It wasn't his battle to win. He testified that it was God that was going to do the work. David did what he was asked to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, going down to verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're reminded here that we do not wage war the way that the world does, but that we're called to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We're called to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So as we face life as David's men, and as we size these things up, we choose to recognize who we are, and we acknowledge that God is in control, and that that we're fighting for him, and then we can come against those things as David did. In Matthew, just another place, in Matthew chapter 26, just reminding us of Jesus and the battle that he faced. We go down to verse 47. This was in Jesus' time of arrest. And while he yet spake to Judas, one of the 12 came with him, a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into this his place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We see the way that Jesus chose to fight this battle. He was relying on God. He wasn't taking on human arms and human strengths to overtake this. Instead, he picked up an ear that was cut off and healed the man. It says in one of the other gospels that when they realized who Jesus was, when they came to take him, that they fell over backwards, like they were astonished with how they came to him. If we look at the account of Job, an account that most of us are very familiar, we see that Job became a victim of Satan's attacks. It affected Job. It affected his family. It affected his finances, his wife, and his friends came against him, thought that there was something wrong with him. But as we look through, as we read through that account, and we see Job living through that time of trial, time of being tested, Satan was trying to destroy him. As Job came through that, we see Job also became the victorious one. His family was restored to him. His finances were restored. And it says that the Lord blessed the latter end of his life. So we see the end result of that battle. How often when our life starts falling apart and we look around, like look at Job, and you see all those enemies coming and destroying his property and stealing this and burning down these barns or whatever took place. We look at the people and we start becoming bitter and angry at them for bringing destruction into my life. In John chapter 17, verse 14 to 16, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth of thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're reminded here that we are going to have troubles. We're going to have conflicts. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So we're reminded here, the thief, the devil, the enemy of our soul, he's come not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we're reminded in the latter part of this verse that I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we just stop and ponder that verse and we think about this battle. We have an enemy, just like Israel and some of these other countries. They have an enemy that is invading them and wants to hurt them. They want to bring destruction, to steal, to kill. And it may be vice versa too. But here we're reminded in this verse that we have an enemy that wants to come and to steal and to kill and to destroy. What are some of those things that we can put our guard up and be aware of that Satan wants to take? Well, the first thing that I think of is our peace, our relationship with God. He sees us as believers, as we live for Him, as we have peace, as our relationship is strong with God, He realizes that we're a dangerous person to Him, to His goals. And so He wants to destroy that. He wants to kill. He wants to deal with the relationships that we have, relationships in our lives. First of all, with God, and then with our people. Who does that include? In Colossians 3, verse 15, it tells us to let the peace of God roll in your hearts. That's something that He wants to destroy. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. That's a peace that He wants to destroy. We look at, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we look at relationships. And we often in these areas, we so easily fall trap for these things as these things come against us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, talking about relationships with our children, parents with children, and that is a relationship that He wants to steal. He wants to destroy. He wants to take it away from us. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this is when this is happening, we see a beautiful relationship. We see a communication happening. This is something that we can expect as believers, as Christians, that the enemy wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy these relationships. Going down to verse sure which verse I was looking for there, but it talks about honoring thy father and mother as parents. As parents, as children, we honor our father and mother. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, talking about laborers with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And then in verse 9, it's talking to masters serving as unto the Lord. These are all relationships in our work relationships, in our parent relationships, in our children, as children. These are relationships that our enemy, he wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. How are some ways that he accomplishes this? As I was pondering that, I had to think of he tries to do it in ways that we blame somebody other than who's really responsible. And something that sometimes happens in our home, and we're in the living room, and I happen to be present in the living room, and there's noises that start coming out of the living room that doesn't sound good. And after a while, and I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, but someone from the kitchen's like, "Nate, what are you doing? You teasing your siblings again?" And he's like, "No, that was Dad. He was the one that was doing that." And that's the way Satan likes to come against us. He does things in a way that we look at the situation and he doesn't get the blame, but we blame people. We start blaming. We blame each other, or we blame whoever we think that this is coming from, and we lose sight of what's really going on. And he's pretty good at coming at us in that way. He tries to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it tells about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. As we ponder that, that's a desire that we as husbands have. We want to do that. But when things go awry and things are not the way that we think they should be, we find ourselves struggling to do that. And we can very quickly find ourselves going downhill. And we often have reasons for why we do what we do, and we blame. We blame something, somebody, and maybe it's our spouse. Our enemy wants to destroy that relationship that you have. And he's willing to do it in a way that he's going to try to do it in a way that he doesn't get blame. That we throw the blame on somebody other than himself. Wives, tells us to submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Do it as to the Lord. We see that again and again, that our motive needs to be for the Lord, to the Lord. And those are things that come. It's something that is desired in a godly heart. But when things don't go the way that they're supposed to, we find ourselves throwing blame. But be aware, our enemy, we're in a warfare, and he doesn't like to see these relationships with God, these relationships with each other. When the children's relationship is right with the parents, and the parents' relationship is right with the children, and the spouse's relationship is right with each other, and then we go down in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Verse 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Looking at the body, the church, God's people, this is what God desires. This is the light that he wants to shine through his people. These kinds of relationships. And we have an enemy that is proclaiming war against us. And he wants to break these things down one step at a time. And he doesn't play by any set of rules. And as we look at these situations, it's very easy for us to take something and say, well, my situation is here. And it's not the way it should be. And so, therefore, I don't really have to put my heart into it. That's human reasoning. That's what David's men did when they came to Goliath. They looked at it and they said, well, I can't win this battle. And so, therefore, they were looking at it through their eyes, their own strengths, their ability. And they said, no, I can't. Guess what? David came alive. The odds were against him. From human eyes, it's like, well, he didn't have any skill in this setting. He was going to lose the battle. But David came and he said, God is on my side. I know what God wants. And I'm going to put myself in God's hands. And I'm going to live for him. He said, his testimony was, this is the Lord's battle. And he's going to win. So I challenge you, as we face our lives, as we face the battles in our lives, and I recognize that none of us are perfect. But we have an enemy that wants to break these relationships down. One by one, he'll take whatever he can get, and then he'll work with that. And I just want to encourage you not to settle for those things. Rather, rise up and take those things back one step at a time and be the men and women that God wants you to be. In Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, very familiar verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world takes things in their hands and they look at situations and they settle for less. They settle for something that is often that is tolerable. Putting up with each other. Well, okay, our relationship isn't where it should be, but we settle for something that is tolerable. Verse 2 here tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that we can prove to God, to the people, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First Peter. Chapter 5. Again, just a reminder, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to and fro, and he's looking for anyone that will fall, will be able to be destroyed. In closing, again, in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, as God's people, we take our situations and we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we can have peace and victory in our lives. And as we take on battles, as David took on Goliath, I don't believe that David necessarily knew how that was all going to look or how it was going to play out. But I believe that David was obedient. He was walking with God. And he took one step at a time. He went down to the brook and he picked up, I think it was 3 stones. And then he faced his enemy. And his enemy fell over and was conquered. And he had the victory. And God, that's what God once asks of us. He asks us to rise up to the occasions and to trust him and to do our peace. May God bless each one of you.